Cambridge, and I'll let him introduce himself. Thank you.
Good job. I think you handled that ring situation really well. Gotta say it. That was delicate. It's a real joy to be here today. And I really enjoyed the Lord's Supper this morning. And when God works, he really works wonderfully. Our theme for today is going to be God's grace. So this morning, the Lord's Supper was just full of thoughts on God's grace and in saving us, our need of his grace for salvation, our need of his grace on a daily basis. And that's what we're going to be talking about together this morning. So before we get started, let's just have a word of prayer. Father, I just want to give you thanks for, again, this opportunity to spend time thinking about your word and your work in our lives and your work in and through us as you seek to reach this world that we live in, this messed up world, this sad and evil and lost world. And so, God, as we spend time together this morning, I pray that your spirit would speak to each one of our hearts. Point out things to us in our lives, perhaps in our behaviors, in our thoughts, in our attitudes, that you would like to see adjusted and changed a little bit. Because we know that by your Spirit, by that same Spirit who shows us, we also have the ability and power to see those changes happen. And we thank you for him and for his work in our lives. And so I just pray, God, again, if there's somebody here who doesn't really understand and appreciate your grace, who's never opened their heart to Jesus Christ as their Savior, this might be a time when the reality of your grace would become very real and very palpable to that person. And that person would open his heart or her heart to you today and receive your grace and start new life in Christ. So we just commit this time to you now and thank you for the opportunity to spend time over your word and in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk about grace today. It's been something I've been thinking about quite a bit over the last little while, and I am involved in prison ministry, and so it's a word that we use a lot, and that hymn that we just sang, Amazing Grace, it's a hymn that gets sung almost every time I either am involved in a prison chapel service, or whether we have our fellowship group for ex-prisoners in the community, or whether I go into a halfway house in Kitchener. That's a song that almost always will be asked to be sung by one of the inmates in the halfway house. I want to talk about grace, and it was just, again, reinforced to me, even just this past Friday, how important that we, as followers of Jesus, understand God's grace. I went to visit with a man who has nothing to do with prison ministry, but it was an ex-colleague of mine at the Canadian Mental Health Association. He has an uncle. My colleague is not a believer, but his uncle grew up in the church. And his uncle was really struggling with thoughts about, because of what's happening in the world right now, especially in the Middle East. This man was dealing with fear and anxiety and depression because he sort of felt that that he was going to have his head cut off. He was sort of not thinking rationally, and the family was really concerned about him, about his mental state, about his being able to think about real thoughts and being in the moment. So they asked if I'd go speak to him because of his past in the Christian church. As I said, none of the family are believers. So I went and spoke with him, and I thought I was going to talk to a man. I was going to share a little bit about future times and a little bit about God's sovereignty and the way that God has it all under control. And as his children, we don't need to be afraid of the future. But after talking to him 5 minutes, I realized I was speaking to a man who didn't understand anything about the grace of God. He was a man who had been struggling with basically a 35-year addiction to pornography. And he had never dealt with it. He'd never taken on the battle. He'd never trusted God for victory. And he'd never experienced victory. And this struggle that he had, this difficulty that he was experiencing, had separated him from God. It had left him as defeated. It had left him feeling tremendous amount of guilt and shame in his life. It had resulted in one marriage being finished and now a second one almost on the rocks. And he was dealing with a tremendous amount of guilt and shame. But he had never trusted God for strength to be able to deal with this problem in his life. And so, yes, he talked about he felt that he was the beast, that he was the Antichrist, that he was a false prophet because he professed to be a Christian, but wasn't thinking or living or acting like a Christian. He was dealing with all this guilt and shame. And so I realized very early on in our conversation that what he was not understanding and what he had never really understood, he grew up in a very legalistic church where it was very performance driven. You dress the right way, you speak the right way, you go to church every Sunday, and everyone thought you were okay. That was all you needed to do. And also it was a church that believed that if you sinned, that you would lose your salvation. And so that's where he was coming from. He felt he'd lost his salvation. So he never really understood about this God of grace that we sang about and we meditated on this morning and we thanked and praised and rejoiced in this morning in that grace that we have in Christ. So my conversation with him reminded me again of how important it is for us to have a grasp of what exactly God's grace means for us, not just in our salvation, but also on a day-by-day basis, and how much we depend on God's grace every moment of every day if we're going to live the way that he wants us to live and if we're going to be able to serve him the way that he asks us to serve him. So here's a question I want us to consider this morning. And we're going to be looking at a fair number of verses, so I hope you got your Bible hands ready to open different verses in the Bible. But I want us to consider this. What would our lives really look like if we understood the grace of God? If we really understood God's grace in our life, what would our lives look like? What would be some of the characteristics in our lives as we consider God's grace and our understanding of it? Now, as I said a bit before, it's a word that's really relevant in prison ministry. And it's a word that really belongs to us as Christians. That's our word. Grace is our word. I mean, who else in this world can really understand grace better than you and I? If we truly believe in a God who created this universe, who then loved us so much that he came here and died on a cross for us, if we truly believe that, who in this world is going to understand grace better than we can? We understand, we know who we are, we know about our sin, we know about our need of God, we know about our need of forgiveness. Who in this world is ever going to understand grace better than we do? It's our word. It's our word. We need to hang on to it. We need to grab it. We need to live by it. We need to have it affect every area of our life. And it's a word that's really important in prison ministry because we deal with men and women who are inside prison or ones who have been released afterwards, many times who understand how great their need is. They fail and they fail and they fail again as they deal with struggles. Their failure is so evident to them as they stand behind those bars. But even after they're released, they often fail and continue failing again because of the baggage that they've had all their lives, dysfunctional families that they may have come from, addictions, bad decisions that they may have made as youth. It got them involved in drugs, and those drugs or alcohol continue in plaguing them as adults in their lives. Bad decisions that they may have made. Dysfunctional families, as I said, but also relationships. They never learned how to relate properly to people, and so they have that problem still. And their friendships. They never had good friends, solid friends, friends that really loved them for who they were. So their friendships also are damaged. So even after they get out of prison, they still got a lot of things to deal with. As I said, mental health problems as well as addictions issues. And so grace is a word that's so very important in prison ministry. But you know, it's not an us and them type thing. And this is sometimes our danger when we look at ourselves and we think, well, I'm not too bad. Well, that's a tremendous lie that we're telling ourselves. Compared to that person, I'm not so bad. This isn't an us and them type thing. And I appreciate working with prisoners in prison ministry, just as we appreciated working in the slums in Guayaquil, where people knew their need every moment of every day. They realized how much they needed God because they had nothing else. It's not an us and them type thing. We are all in need of God's grace every moment of every day. It's only by God's grace that we stand. It's only by God's grace that you're sitting in that seat this morning. It's only by God's grace that I'm here today. I don't deserve to be here. You don't deserve to be there either. We all deserve God's wrath. We all deserve God to turn his back on us and walk away because we failed him time and time and time again. But he is so patient. He is so merciful. He is so kind, and he never gives up on us. And so I want to talk this morning about what can our lives look like if we grow and really deeply understand the grace of God in our lives. What will that mean for us as we do that and as we grow in our knowledge of God's grace? We, Lil and I have started two, they're called Dismas groups, Dismas fellowship groups, one in Cambridge and one in London. And these are groups for men and women who've done some time in prison and who are struggling when they come back out, finding a safe place where they can be with other people. And so it's called a Dismas fellowship. And every time we're together, we read a set of values that sort of guide us as a fellowship, as a group. And the first value says this. It says, we welcome and celebrate one another, regardless of religious or criminal convictions, knowing that we are all offenders. That group is made up of men and women who've spent time in prison, but it's also made up of volunteers from different churches in the area that come together. And some of those volunteers are social workers, there are teachers, there are full-time Christian workers, there are grandparents, who've business people. They come from different backgrounds, and we meet together. And in that Dismas fellowship, we say, knowing that we are all offenders, because it's the truth. We are all offenders, each one of us in need of God's grace as much today as the moment that we understood that Jesus Christ died for us and we accepted him into our lives to be our Savior and our Lord. God's grace can be defined as the free and merited, unmerited favor of God as manifested in the salvation of sinners and the bestowal of blessings. That comes from the Oxford Dictionary. A Christian writer, Burkhoff, says, grace is the unmerited operation of God in the heart of man, affected through the agency of the Holy Spirit. And John MacArthur writes, he says, grace is not merely unmerited favor. It's much more than unmerited favor. Its favor is bestowed on sinners who deserve wrath. Showing kindness to a stranger, well, that's unmerited favor. But doing good to one's enemies is more the spirit of grace. So grace means being treated better than we deserve, receiving something we cannot pay for, unmerited, unearned favor, love with no strings attached, continuous and persevering forgiveness that challenges us to do and to be better. And grace to me means not giving up on us, even when we fail again and again and again. I've been a Christian for 40 years, almost 40 years. And sometimes my prayers sometimes are, God, I don't know how you can put up with me still. I should be so much farther along in my Christian life. My faith should be so much more, so much deeper. I should be so much more obedient to you. And yet I'm still struggling with the same things, some of the same things now that I may have been struggling with 30 years ago. Lack of faith. Thoughts that aren't pure all the time. Pride. Selfishness. I'm not sure if you're there with me or not, but I wish I was so much better for God than I am, but he is so patient and so forgiving, and so he never gives up working in my life and in our lives. Let's get to some of the things that if we truly understand God's grace, this is how it will be reflected in our life. The first one comes from 2 Corinthians 4, verse 15. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 15. If we truly understand God's grace, the depth of his grace and his love for us, we will be a thankful and a joyful people. You are thankful and joyful this morning. That was an encouraging Lord's Supper. As we focused on God's grace, there was rejoicing. There was thankfulness going on. 2 Corinthians 4, 15. And as God's grace reaches more and more people, there will be great thanksgiving. And God will receive more and more glory. As we understand the depth of God's grace in our life, it should inspire in us, it should motivate us to be a joyful, thankful people. It should just spill out of us. God, we don't deserve it. We give you thanks. We give you thanks. Sometimes as I sit in Lord's Supper, this has been an experience a number of times in different places. Silence is not bad. It's not bad. It's time to think. But sometimes I'm thinking, where's the thankfulness? Where's the joy coming out? There's just a simple prayer of a young Christian who stands up and says, Lord, I thank you for saving me, and sits down. That's all we need to do. We need to be a thankful people. If we truly understand God's grace, we will be a thankful and joyful people. Psalm 104, verse 5 says, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His grace, his mercy endure forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." So as we grow in our appreciation for God's grace in our life, our thankfulness should also grow and increase. So apart from being thankful, as we grow in our knowledge of God's grace in our life and the effect and the impact and the importance of his grace in our lives on an ongoing basis, we'll not just be thankful, but we'll also be bursting with the good news, unable to contain it. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, where Paul talks about us being ambassadors for Christ. He talks about his ministry and his need to go out and share the good news of Jesus Christ. He says, "For Christ's love compels us." As we focus on the grace of God in our lives, as we understand it in a growing and deepening way, it should, again, just compel us to go, to tell, to talk about that grace with other people. Whether they understand that grace, whether they come from a non-Christian context, or whether they are our brethren in Christ, grace should be a theme of our conversation with each other as well. God's grace in our lives and how he is working in us and how he is changing us, not because we deserve it, not because we're fulfilling certain obligations, but because he loves us and he's merciful to us. And he promises, as the verse we looked at in Philippians 1 verse 6, he promises to continue working in us and to fulfill his purposes in our lives. So we're bursting with the good news. I think about the Samaritan woman that had a conversation with Jesus, and how after that conversation, she was bursting with the good news. She went home and she told everybody about him. She couldn't contain herself. She talked about that teacher, that rabbi, that man that she met who respected her and loved her and cared about her and knew her intimately. And she couldn't contain herself. She was bursting with the good news about him, pointing others towards him. If we truly understand God's grace, we'll want to share it with other people, whether they be our brothers and sisters in Christ or whether they be outside of our family in Christ, because we want them to experience God's love and to know his grace just as we know it. So we'll be thankful and we'll be bursting with the good news, unable to contain the good news of Jesus Christ. Also, if we grow in our depth of understanding of God's grace, as we truly understand it in our lives, we'll be more prayerful. We'll be more prayerful. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 to 16. "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." So as we grow in our understanding of God's grace in our lives, we will become a more prayerful people. We will become a people who enter into God's presence at any moment, at any time. It won't just be a dedicated time of the day. It'll be something that becomes part of our lives. We'll become prayers all the time. Any big decision we've got, any situation we find ourselves in, we will be praying. We'll be thinking about entering and talking to God about that situation because we'll be dependent upon him. We need his grace. Nothing that you and I can do will have any effect at all for eternity if it's not God working in and through us. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor, labor in vain. And so we depend on God. Every morning, it can be our prayer, "Lord, you've given me a new day, and I thank you for this new day. Now take my life today and do what you want in me and through me. It's yours. Take it. I need you to work through me to fulfill your purposes." And so we will be a prayerful people. And the more we understand the depth of God's grace in our lives and our need of it, the more prayerful we'll become. So as we grow in our understanding of God's grace in our lives, we'll be thankful, we'll be bursting with the good news, we'll be prayerful. We'll be depending on him in prayer. We'll be entering into his presence. But we'll also be hardworking and we'll be disciplined. An understanding of God's grace in our life and appreciation for it should cause us to work harder for him. Not to gain his favor, but as a way of saying thank you and showing appreciation and honoring him. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. Paul's our example here. When he says, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." What a tremendous verse. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. Paul's understanding of God's grace, instead of allowing him to go and sit in the hammock and sip some lemonade, it pushed him out. It made him work harder for God as a way of showing appreciation to God for all that he was and all that he had done for Paul. And that's what God's grace in our lives and an understanding of God's grace in our lives should do for us as well. It should push us out. It should motivate us to work harder for that God who loves us, even though we don't deserve it, and who forgives us, even when we don't deserve his forgiveness. So an understanding of God's grace should increase in us a desire to serve him and to work for him and to be a good example to others of what that grace can do in our lives. So as we examine ourselves today, we look for ways of working hard for God as a way of showing our respect to him and our appreciation for all that he's done for us. We don't rest on our laurels as Christians. We don't say, well, I've done my job now. We continue to look for opportunities to serve him. As simple or as small as those might seem, we are still looking to serve God. I think sometimes of a story that, I met this person. And I was with a pastor one time. And we were walking the streets doing some evangelism. This was a long time ago. And the pastor said, I want to introduce you to the most important member of our church. So I thought, oh, interesting. I wonder what this person does. How this person is so active in serving God. And he took me into a hospital. And he took me into a hospital room where there was this withered old person laying in the bed. A woman laying in bed. And she could not see. And he said, this woman, and he said this in front of her, is the most important person in our church because she lays here and she can do nothing but she can pray. And she prays all day for the ministry of our church and for the people in our church and for the unsaved in this area. So whatever we are able to do for the Lord, as we understand his grace in our lives and how much we need him and how much he has done for us and continues to do for us on a daily basis, we will become hard workers for him. We will serve him wholeheartedly. As we understand his grace in our lives and we grow in understanding it, if we truly, truly understand how much grace and how much mercy and how much love he has for us, then we will also become grace-filled in our relationship towards other people. His grace towards us will overflow as we show grace to other people. I remember as a young lad, and this morning there was a fair amount of noise here from children this morning. And it kind of reminded me of how I grew up in a church that celebrated the Lord's Supper every Sunday and talked about God's grace and God's mercy and God's forgiveness every Sunday, every morning, every time we got together. But at this church, if you weren't a member of the church, even if you were a well-known Christian from outside the church and you came to visit, if you weren't a member, you had to sit in the back row. And so I was thinking this morning about those children sitting with their parents. Well, I, as a child, had to sit in the back row. My parents weren't with me. You know, can you imagine as a 6, 7, 8, 9, 10-year-old boy with his brother who was a few years older and a bunch of other friends sitting on the back row, how well we may have behaved sometimes and how well we may have misbehaved other times? Well, I remember sitting in that church, and sometimes we'd get a little bit loud and we'd be giggling and laughing at somebody's hat or something like that. And I remember so many times the people in front of us turning around and looking at us. And I didn't see much grace in their eyes. As a child, I saw anger. I saw rejection. I saw, well, almost like hatred because we were making noise in the back row. Grace. Phil Bianci talks about an English girl that he heard pray this prayer. She said, "Oh God, make the bad people good and the good people nice." What does that teach us? Bad people need to become good people, and good people need to become nice people, grace-filled people, people who are kind, people who are forgiving, people who are generous with their love, because God has been so generous to us, hasn't he? We can be generous towards other people. We can be kind to other people. Let's look at Colossians 3, verse 3. Colossians 3, verse 3. "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved," there's the grace, "clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." We, as followers of Jesus Christ, we should understand grace better than anybody else in this world, as I said before. And we also should be the ones who are able to express that grace better than anybody else in this earth, because we understand it. We've received it. And that grace should be evident in the way we treat each other. This list is a list of characteristics of people who are grace-filled. The other thing I've mentioned a couple of times is that when we're grace-filled and when we understand how much God's grace has affected our lives and how important it is to us on a daily basis, when we deal with people, whether they be our own children, whether they be that difficult neighbor or that difficult co-worker, whether that be that person that we don't really enjoy being around, we're not going to give up on them. There's a couple of examples I just want to share quickly. In Ecuador, there was this fellow that I was introduced to who seemed to be showing a bit of interest in the gospel and seemed to be moving towards God. And at one point, he actually prayed to receive Jesus Christ as his Savior. But that was just the beginning with him. Because as I say to Lillian, oftentimes I would go to the slum area and he would be drunk. Or his wife would tell me he'd hit her. And I think, oh Lord, he seemed to be doing well. He'd do Bible studies. We'd have a tremendous conversation about the Lord together. He'd pray. And then the next visit I went, he was drunk. And there were so many times I wanted to throw in the towel with that fellow. So many times I wanted to give up and say, he's not worth my time, not worth my effort. Well, that man, thanks be to God and his grace, became the leader of the assembly down in Bastion Popular, my dear friend, my dear brother. God never gave up on him, even though I wanted to. There's another fellow right now, and Lillian shakes her head at this fellow, but 6 years ago when I was working with the Canadian Mental Health Association, I saw him on the streets. He was riding his bike. He's got tattoos from here down, really dark tattoos, 666, Adolf Hitler on his thigh, demonic symbols on his neck. And I said, and I could see he was a mover and shaker. People were very respectful to him. And it turns out that he had been involved with the Hells Angels at one time. He was a tattoo artist for the Hells Angels. But I said to the Lord, and I maybe regret saying this, I said, "Lord, I want to get to know that guy." 6 years later, that man usually comes to church with us on a Sunday. God brought him to me in dire need, and he's a different man now than he was 6 years ago. He's a broken man now. He's a weak man. He's somebody that people bully now instead of being the bullier. He's someone that people make fun of instead of being afraid of, as he was before. And God has really changed his life. But I'll tell you, he drives me crazy. Because right now he's going back through a difficult slip again where he's back to using drugs again. And I look at him and people say to me, "Tim, why do you bother with him? Why do you bother?" And it's God's grace. When did God give up on me? When did he give up on you? So I don't think we can give up on people. No matter how hard they may seem and no matter how much we don't like them. And I just think about that. When did God ever give up on you, Tim? Whether before you were a Christian and you were living like a fool, or whether as a Christian, you're not living the way you should do, and I've enabled you to live. When does God give up on us? And so when the grace of God flows through us and we appreciate it, we're going to have a harder time giving up on people. That means our children. That could mean that neighbor or that co-worker. And we're going to trust God that he's going to finish his work in that person that he wants to finish. And that he'll use us for his glory in the life of that person. We got to go real fast. Got four more to talk about. Can I just give you some verses and just say what they are? If we truly understand God's grace in our life and the depth of his grace in us, his forgiveness, his mercy, his love in our lives, we will be a more secure and confident people. 1 John 3, verse 1. How great is the love that the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. We are God's children. And so as we understand his grace, we will walk with more confidence and security. Not arrogance, please, but confidence. And God's got our back. Now, I'm not a preacher. I'm not a Bible teacher. This does not come easy to me. And I've said many times to God when I've got up on stage, God, I may mess up this message completely because this is not my gift. But at the end of the day, God, I'm your child and I know you'll never reject me. You'll love me. And so that allows us, all of us, to go out there and do things that maybe we wouldn't normally do for him. Because we know at the end of the day, he's not going to reject us. He's going to keep on loving us. He's going to forgive us when we make mistakes, when we don't do things exactly the way we had maybe wanted to, or even he wanted us to. He will not reject us. God has got our backs. We can be secure and confident in his grace. And therefore, we can take those little risks in life, perhaps, that we might not do because we're afraid of failing. We can be generous. And there's a verse that we've looked at a lot today. We talked about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though that he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. The context of that verse, I mean, it's true on a spiritual level. He gave up the riches of heaven for the poverty of this world. But it's in the context of that passage, it's about giving. It's about generosity. Because of God's grace in our life, we can be a generous people. Financially generous. Generous with our time. Generous with all of our resources, our homes, our cars, whatever. We can be a generous people because God is so generous to us. And as we understand his grace in a deepening way, generosity should be something that grows in us as well. Because God is so generous with us. Titus 2, verse 10 to 12 says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people, and his grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age." If we truly understand God's grace in his life and his forgiveness, it doesn't give us license to do things that aren't pleasing to him. His grace teaches us to be more godly people, to seek holiness in our lives, to separate ourselves from those things which end up hurting us and destroying our testimony. Like that fellow that I talked about earlier on who'd been dealing with pornography for 25, 30 years, he never took this one seriously. He didn't understand God's grace, and therefore he never took sin seriously, and now he's in a real mess. If we understand God's grace, it propels us, it motivates us to live for him, to be godly, to reject sin in our lives, and to seek his holiness. To not think, well, there's areas of my life that it doesn't really matter if I do that or if I look at that or if I touch that. It doesn't really matter because I'm going to church or I'm serving God in Sunday school or whatever. It all matters. Anytime there's sin in our life that we don't deal with, it undermines our ability to serve God. It weakens us. And so because of God's grace, we want to deal with that in our lives. We don't just want to pretend it's not there. We want to deal with sin in our lives. And the last one, Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your true and proper worship." If we understand God's grace, and that, again, in context, Paul had just been talking about the wonderful mercies of God. And in view of those mercies, offer yourselves to him. Make yourself a living sacrifice to God. Say, "God, here I am. Because of your mercy in my life, because of your grace, you have purchased me. My life is no longer mine. Take my life and do with it what you will." And as we grow in the understanding of God's grace, and as that grace, and we live according to that understanding, then we will live more sacrificially. We will give ourselves to him. We will serve him because he has been so kind, so generous, and so gracious in saving us and allowing us to live another day in this world and to serve him in that day. Let's just pray. Father, this morning we've been talking about your grace, and we just need to give you thanks because you love us. You created us. You gave us life. You watched how we turned away from you and made bad decisions, and you never stopped loving us and caring for us. You worked in us. You've shown us salvation. You've brought us back to you. And each day you strengthen us, you enable us, you protect us, you guide us. You listen to us. You are a God of grace and mercy and patience. And I pray, Lord, for each one of us here today, that you would impress upon us again the depth of your grace in our lives. And may that grace translate itself in our lives to lives that glorify you, to obedience to you, to a desire for holiness, to thankfulness, to generosity, to kindness towards others. Lord, may your grace be evident in us. It's a word that we as Christians should understand better than anybody and should also reflect better than anybody in this world. We thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.